If you have your Bibles, and I trust you have, if you can turn with me, please, first of all, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Maybe some of you don't even need to turn to that. I'm afraid I would. My memory's not that good. I haven't got a photographic memory. I wish I had, but I don't have. So I generally would have to turn that up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, this is a tremendous verse in Scripture. I believe it's a verse that perhaps as Christians we can trivialize. And you know, sometimes when things just don't go our way, we can say, well, it wasn't the Lord's plan, or all things work together for good. There's a plan in it. If I was driving down to the, let's say I was driving down to the prayer meeting in the church, and PC Claude stood out, stop, Mr. Reid, you were speeding, you were doing 32 in the 30s, I'm going to give you 3 points. And I would be quite saddened, and I would be saying to myself, you know, Lord, I'm going to the meeting. I'm going to the prayer meeting. How come I've been stopped and I've got 3 points in my license? Well, that's maybe a wee lesson for me. Sure, all things work together for good. I have to accept that. Or maybe you're up in the morning and you're a bit of a rush and you're getting your sandwiches or you're getting your toast or whatever and you butter it and you get a jam on it or marmalade on it and you hit it with your elbow and it counts onto the ground or onto the floor, butter side down and, no, all things work together for good. Sure, maybe I've been putting on too much weight. Maybe I could do without that. And you know, sometimes we can trivialise God's Word, and we need to be very careful when we read God's Word that we know exactly what the Lord is saying to us here. And these are very, very important verses. And I could pull out about 3 words, and we know. And that little word know could be a certainty. It's an absolute certainty that all, there's another little word, only 3 letters, but very important. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. There's another important little word. His purpose. Sometimes we want our own plans, and if things don't go our way, well, we can blame everybody else. Sometimes we can blame ourselves. But you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His, according to His purpose. And we need to put all that into perspective. Can we say, as we go through life, that all things are for our good? Sometimes they're not for our good in a practical sense. But ultimately, if we belong to the Lord, they're for our good spiritually, and they're for our good eternally. As I read Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll probably know this, I'm sure, it deals with all the great heroes of the faith, and there's roughly about 10. And if you read through the verses, we'll not do it just now, but if you were to read through the verses, you will read by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Rahab. And a lot of them were great heroes of faith. But you know, when I read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, there's one character that I believe that this verse overshadows, or overarches, if you like, and that is Joseph. Joseph has been a tremendous hero of the faith. Joseph's life, you can read about it in Genesis, and if you like, Joseph's life can be divided into 3 sections or 3 parts or 3 portions, call it what you will. And I'm sure you know the story of Joseph well. And we tend to read this story and we can marvel at it. And you know, whenever we read this, a story like Joseph, we need to be careful that we don't read it as just a story. There's tremendous lessons we can find in this book of Genesis regarding Joseph. From Joseph was born to the age of 17. We can read of that in Genesis 30 to 37. And during this period, you'll remember, Joseph's family were really in turmoil. And they were in transition. They were unsettled. They were arguing in hatred and jealousy. And that was a difficult time for them. Then from when Joseph was about 17 until he was about 30, we read of that in Genesis 37 to 41, Joseph's life is out of control. And you will know the story. He's been abandoned by his brothers. He's been sold into the Ishmaelite caravan club, if you will. He has been enslaved. He's been unfairly accused. And he's had imprisonment. What a tough time in his life. And then from the age of 30 to his death in Genesis 41 to 50, those are really the last 80 years of Joseph's life.
And Joseph's life from that time were great years. They were years of prosperity, reward under God's blessing. Joseph had the opportunity for revenge with his brothers. But instead of that, he refused. And instead he blessed and he protected and he forgave. So these were tremendous period in Joseph's life. But the period I want to look at tonight is that middle period. And you know, as I read Joseph's biography, I'm amazed at how relevant and how appropriate it is for us even today. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so let's look tonight. I'll not be too long. And maybe 15 or 20 minutes at the most. And we'll look at Genesis chapter 39. So let's turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 39. Now, as I've told you, and you've probably gathered already, I'm not a gifted speaker. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then I'll go back through it, and we'll just pick out a few wee points in Joseph's life, and indeed Potiphar's wife and Potiphar himself. I think it's wrong for us just to nitpick, if you like, parts out that we think are relevant. I want to look at all of the chapter. I'll do it very quickly, don't worry. And I trust that we'll be able to bring something out of it. So Genesis chapter 39. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, his captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and made him overseer of this house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he had heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. The Lord made to prosper. Here ends the reading. I trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow just for another wee moment's prayer. And you can pray for me, and you can pray for yourselves as well. Let's just bow and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for thy word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that thy word is practical. And this is not just a story, but Lord, there are vital lessons for us to learn from this book tonight. Lord, thou knowest my inability even to handle thy word.
And we pray, Lord, that you would help me and bring to my remembrance those things, Lord, which you have laid on my heart for this meeting tonight. Father, we thank you for the young people gathered. We thank you, Lord, as we have said, for the desire you put in their hearts to be in the meeting tonight and to come, Lord, and spend time together in our fellowship and to be around thy word. And Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for each head bowed. Lord, as we come to thy word tonight, Lord, we're conscious that we need thee. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each young person. Lord, we need to pray that little prayer again. Lord, speak to me. Challenge my heart. And so, Lord, we're conscious that the evil one would seek to come in and destroy this. He would seek to come in and distract us, Lord, and take our minds from thy word and from thy voice. And we pray, Lord, for this next while that we might be able to settle in thy presence. And, Lord, that we may be able to listen to thy voice. So, Lord, bless us as we meet together and study thy word just now. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Amen. The first thing I would like to turn your attention to, and you'll find it in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came up... Oh, I'm even at the wrong verse. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, right away in verse 2, you don't get too far before you see a challenge. His master knew that the Lord was with him. You know, I wonder if you were to ask my colleagues at work and those that come into contact with me on a daily basis, would they know that I belong to the Lord? Or if I was to ask some of your classmates, perhaps some in your neighborhood where you live, do you know that they're a Christian? Do you know they belong to the Lord? That's a challenge, isn't it? That's certainly a challenge to me. Joseph was known that he was a man of God, that he... And he didn't really use his spirituality in any way. They saw that the Lord was with them. And right away, I feel there's a challenge. Do others know that we belong to the Lord? Are we nailing our colours to the mast? Or are we shy about sharing our faith? Something else in verse 5. Verse 5 says, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. That's another interesting little verse as well. God blessed the Egyptian's house because of the stand that Joseph was taking. And you know, that's a tremendous challenge as well. Sometimes we sing this little chorus, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. As my friends at school, as my colleagues at work or wherever I am, are they blessed because I'm there? You know, what a challenge that is. Am I a blessing? Am I the blessing that I should be? Certainly Joseph was a blessing. He wasn't just a blessing in the home. He was a blessing in the field too. And the Lord really blessed him for that. And everybody could see that the Lord was with him. So what a testimony he had. Even we haven't even got into the whole portion of the scripture tonight. But you know, it didn't last too long before temptation was about to come. And that's where I want to bring some of our focus certainly tonight. Temptation. And let me say, if you've never really been caught up in temptation, you will be. And maybe you're in temptation at the moment. Well, can I assure you, God has provided a way of escape. And we'll see that right down through Joseph's life tonight. I'm not a great reader. I don't read any novels and things like that. I like to read things that are factual. And I wouldn't read a lot of commentaries, but a quote from F.B. Meyer, he writes this, and it is definitely above me, so you have to listen closely. And he writes this, concerning this passage in a way, we may expect temptation in the days of prosperity and ease, rather than those of privation and toil, not on the glacier slopes of the Alps, but on the sunny plains of the Campagna. Not when the youth is climbing arduously the steep ladder of fame, but when he has entered the golden portals.
not when men frown, but when men smile. Sweet, acquisite smiles of flattery. It is there that the temptress lies in wait. Beware. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish essayist, he said, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. You see, the temptation that accompany prosperity are greater than those and more subtle than those that accompany adversity. And certainly this is something that has come in on Joseph's life here. And this, if you like, in verse 7, I believe is a turning point in this chapter. Let's just read verse 7 and you'll see where we're going from there. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, and we've read the reasons why he said no. Can I tell you, young people, the next 3 or 4 things are very important when we discover, when we look at temptation. The first thing I want you to notice there in verse 8 is he refused. He said no. And you know, in the day and age that we're living, especially with immorality, like what we're talking about here, people can say, oh no, it'll be okay. Sure, nobody will know. We'll be okay and we don't have to tell anybody and it'll just be a wee fling. And sure, there's no harm in a wee fling. Well, that wasn't the case then, and it's not the case now. Joseph said no. He refused. And young people, it's good to say no. When temptation comes, and you know before the Lord that it's wrong, you have to be decisive. That's the first point I'd like to make. Joseph was decisive. It wasn't, well, maybe, or maybe I shouldn't. No. It was no. Secondly, he gave reasons. He was principled in his response. And there's 2 reasons he gives there. Further down in verse 8, maybe we should just read them as well. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what was with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was principled in his decision. He was principled in his 2 reasons. Number 1, it was another man's wife. It was actually his boss's wife. And secondly, his sin was against God. And that is ultimately important too. Do you know, I think in this day and age that we're living, we don't see sin as what it is. Joseph here knew this to be sin. And that was certainly a good enough reason to say no. So he was decisive. He said no. He was principled. And he gave the reasons why he wouldn't lie with her. And in verse 3, he was unyielding. If you scan down to verse 10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day. She was persistent, wasn't she? But he said no. Then it says there that he hearkened not unto her. He was unyielding. He was decisive. He was principled. And he was unyielding. And then fourthly, he was practical. Look down to verse 10 as well. And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. So he stayed out of her road. And sometimes, you know, when sin comes our way and there's a temptation in front of us, we can say no in our heads and we can do our level best, but sometimes we don't run away from sin. We're content to be near sin. Here, Joseph, it said he didn't want to be near her. He ran away. And you know, when I was thinking about that, even this afternoon, I was thinking of Lot in the Old Testament, Abraham, where he pitched his tent right in the midst of sin, and how difficult that was for him, and the consequences, obviously, that followed. I'm reminded of a little story, and Johnny might even remember this chap being in the Orange Hall days in Saintfield before our church was really formed. But the man came and he shared this little story, and I never forgot it. He told a little story. I know there's a number of Johnnies here tonight. He told a little story, and he said Johnny was a young fella, and he loved to go fishing. And one day, he had said to his mother, I want to go fishing again and go to the lake and fish. And sometimes Johnny had went fishing, but he had went for a wee swim as well. And it was quite dangerous to go into the lake to swim. And his mother said, well, okay, Johnny, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go fishing if you promise me you won't go into the lake and you won't go in for a swim. So he says, that's okay, Mum, I'll not go in. I'll just take my fishing rod and sure, we'll bring home a lovely trout or whatever for tea. So off Johnny went.
And he went swimming, and he came home. He brought a big trout home, and they had their tea. But, you know, a few days after that, his mother was in his room while he was at school, and she noticed his little fishing tackle box. But hanging out of the box was what looked like cloth, and she went to examine it, and it was Johnny's swimming trunks. And this was after she had told him not to go swimming. So she picked her moment when Johnny came home from school, and she said, "Johnny, I thought I told you whenever you were going fishing that you could only go fishing." And he says, "Well, that's right, Mum, I did. I just did go swimming. I did go fishing. I didn't go swimming." And she said, "Well, then why are the swimming trunks in your fishing tackle box?" And Johnny said, "My swimming trunks were in my fishing tackle box in case I was tempted. In case I was tempted." You know, young people, that's like us as believers at times. Oh, we'll say no, we'll not do it. But sometimes we carry that temptation with us. And you know, I would have to say that in all the temptation that you'll ever endure, God has promised in His Word He will provide a means of escape. He will provide a means of escape. Oh, don't take the temptation with us. Johnny thought that he was being okay and he wouldn't do it, but he just brought that temptation with him so that he would be prepared if the urge came on, that, well, he would have them with him. Now, he didn't do it, but he brought the temptation. Young people, we need to be careful in these days to run from sin as much as we can. Don't give it a chance. How do I deal with temptation? Well, first thing is, we can ask the Saviour to help us. Don't try and deal with temptation on your own. There's a little chorus in our book, I'm sure it's in your books wherever you go to. You ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Deal with the temptation immediately. I'll read it. You needn't turn to it. I'm sure you know the little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. It's easily remembered. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee. Like, get thee out. I think it says in one of the verses here, he got him out. I just love the way sometimes the Authorized Version puts these. It rings in your ears when you read the little phrase, "he got him out." I'm reminded even of Daniel, whenever he was going through so much turmoil and temptation, even in his life. And it says in a little verse, I couldn't just turn you to it, but it said he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He was just so determined. He knew it in his head, but he was purposing it in his heart that he wouldn't go down a wrong road and through temptation. And that's exactly what Joseph was able to do here. So we need to be realistic. We need to run away from sin and temptation when it comes. We need to be ruthless. And we need to be consistent. And we need to be confident that the Lord will provide a means of escape. Now, before we go on any further in Joseph, I'd like just to go back to Potiphar's wife, because there's a lesson we can learn from Potiphar's wife as well. You know, as I think of Potiphar's wife, and I try and read between the lines, I know, you know, when I'm not reading between the lines of Scripture, but I'm trying to think of her position where she is. I would think we would have to say that she was a woman of prestige. She was Potiphar's wife. She had great position. She was a woman of influence. On the outside, everything was rosy, but, you know, inside, her life was upside down. She was surrounded by many gods, but she wasn't really surrounded by Joseph's God. She knew nothing of Joseph's God. I don't really know Sophie Loren at all, but, you know, I've read and I've heard that she has said that she has an emptiness that's impossible to fill. And probably before your time, there was a song come out, and one of the lyrics was, "I can't get no satisfaction." The grammar's not even good. "I can't get no satisfaction." You know, so much of the world today are looking for happiness. They can't find it. So much of the world today are looking for satisfaction. They can't find it. And Potiphar's wife couldn't find it. She couldn't find that satisfaction. And we would have to say, when we read down through this little chapter, that she had an adulterous heart. She had a husband, and yet she lusted after Joseph. She was on the prowl. She was used, perhaps, getting her own way, and she went to extreme lengths to get it. She was an evil liar. If you could turn out over just for a few seconds, I think it's out over in verse 15.
There's even the verses 14 as well, the verse 15, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and he fled and he got him out. And she was able to say that the Hebrew came in onto her. She was telling lies. She told lies to the men of the house. She told lies to her husband. And so she was just really going from bad to worse. And you know, I could go further. I could say she had murderous hatred in her heart, because she knew that if Joseph was convicted of this crime, that that crime was punishable by death. She knew that he would be killed. And you know, her attitude in that is, if I can't have Joseph, no one else will have him. If I can't have him, no one else will have him. And then I could also say about Potiphar's wife that she was a manipulator. And you know, that's, to me, that's nearly one of the worst of them all. In verse 17, it says that she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, she doesn't call him Joseph, she calls him a Hebrew, and she refers to him as the servant. The Hebrew servant, now let's just remember what Joseph was. He was head over the house, he was head over the fields, he was like, I don't know what he would have been like, the prime minister, if you like. He was quite the guy in the place at that time. And yet she refers to him as this Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us. So in other words, she had lust in her heart, and she wanted to lie with Joseph, and now that conviction has come, she's wanting to place that blame even on her husband. The man that you have brought in unto me. So she was a manipulator. Well, where did it all go wrong for Potiphar's wife? Well, I think it went wrong right at verse 7. Turn back to verse 7 again and just look at the words here, and then you'll see what I mean. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye. She cast her eye. That's where it all started. And you know, young people, the devil is subtle. He is so subtle. We used to sing a little chorus. I don't know whether you sing it now or not. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The eye gate is a very important gate, and we need to be so careful to guard our eyes. So this is where it started with Potiphar's wife. She cast her eyes on Joseph. She may have been looking at Joseph in a normal way, but already her mind was ahead of the game. She was already thinking all her vile thoughts in her mind, even as she was looking on Joseph. I would have to say that when temptation comes like that and you get caught up in sin like that, it can be very, very subtle. And it was very subtle. Joseph may not have been fully aware of what Potiphar's wife was after. He was maybe going about his business, but all the time she was scheming and plotting. And so it was very subtle, and so was sin. Sin is so subtle, it can creep up, and we're maybe not totally aware of it. And if we're not on our guard and wearing that full armour that we ought to wear, my, it can take us. And you know, sometimes we can look at Potiphar's wife, and we can say, well, that would never happen to me. I wouldn't get so involved in sin like that. I wouldn't get so attracted to the opposite sex that I'd be willing to go to that length. But young people, listen, be careful. Be careful that he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Her approach was subtle. Something else, sin can be very striking. I don't know about you, but when I go away on holiday sometimes, I think that all the men and all the women are so pretty and handsome, if you like. And we go to Spain from time to time, go to Gran Canaria and things. They're all lovely physique, and they've all they seem to be very young looking. Even they're my age, they look very, very young. And I don't know, but I'm told that in Egypt, all the ladies, and perhaps the men, were very handsome, but the ladies were very pretty to look upon. And you know, there's a wee lesson in that as well. Sin is not going to be ugly, if you like, if I can put it as blunt as that. Sin is always going to be striking. It's always wanting to take you away from God. And to be like that, it's going to have to be something that you want. It's something that's going to have to be appealing to you. So there's another warning. It can always be striking. And certainly in her case, I believe it was striking. Her approach was subtle. It was striking. And it was sustained. If you look at verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lay with her. She spake to Joseph day by day. She was unrelenting. This was sustained approach on Joseph. How did he stick it? How did he cope with it? And then in verse 11,
This is when it was taken a step further. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within.
Well, she picked her moment, didn't she? She picked her moment. She waited till everyone else was away out of the house, and she more or less cornered Joseph, and she thought, they're all away. I'm going to have my fun now. Joseph has nowhere to run. She was strategic in her approach. She was subtle. She was striking. She was sustained. And it was strategic. And the only thing I'd say in regards to all of that, young people, is sin will take you further than you want to go. It may start something very simple, as it did for Potiphar's wife. She cast her eye. She looked the way she shouldn't have looked. And that just doesn't mean the opposite sex. We should be watching things on television. We could be looking at magazines. We could be coveting things that we shouldn't be looking at and paying attention to. And you know, the devil can get a grip of that, and he will take you further than you'll want to go. So that's the lesson I would see from Potiphar's wife. Sadly, it can happen very, very quickly. Let's have a wee quick look at Potiphar, and we're going well here. We're nearly through. Potiphar in verse 19. Now, I don't want to be too hard on Potiphar. I don't want to be too hard. But there is one lesson that I would like to bring out of his experience in all of this. And, you know, let's face it. She accused Joseph of rape, practically. And he was away out in the field, and as he came back in, well, then she gave him this sob story. And of course he'd be angry. Anybody would be angry in this situation. And I would say Potiphar certainly was a very clever man. He would have been certainly a good judge of character, because he used Joseph so wisely. He was a good delegator. He was a good manager. But in verse 19, I want you to look at verse 19 for me too, please. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. His wrath was kindled. Or rather, he burned with anger. Or as we would say here, he was absolutely raging. Right? As you would expect. But then if we read on, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, in a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, you know the thing that strikes me most of all? If we think about Joseph just for a wee second, where he had come from, and the responsibility that Potiphar had given to Joseph, and he gave so much into his hand, in the house and in the field, he had so much responsibility, he was so much respected, as Potiphar's business was thriving because of Joseph. And everything that he had, Joseph was aware of it, he was on top of it, there was nothing held back from Joseph except his wife. And here, Potiphar comes in. He listens to his wife's sob story, and we have a trial, and we have a whole explanation. No, we have nothing of that. Joseph was a man of integrity. He was trustworthy. He brought the blessing to the house. There was no court hearing. There was no trial. There was no explanation sought. There was nothing. He went straight to prison. Slam dunk. Just like that. And you know, the prison there was not the prison that maybe we would think of today. And you know the lesson in the midst of this. And I'll share a little of that in just in a second. But the lesson I feel there is in this. A judgment or decision taken in anger can have devastating consequences for those in our family and those of our friends. Potiphar never really listened to anyone else. He just came in, he heard the accusation, and he threw Joseph straight into prison. No questions asked. And you know, that's a sad thing. If we ever get so heated up about something, and in this case it was obviously untrue, but you know, sometimes we can jump the gun, we can lose our temper, and we can make a rash decision. Maybe we can say something that we'll later regret. Maybe something against our parents. Maybe something against our close friends. And we've heard something wrong, and we can just jump in, and we can say the wrong thing. And you know, it's hard to take it back. In fact, you can't take it back. So we need to be so careful. And really the lesson is that we don't let anger take over. Don't let rage run away with reason in this case. And that's exactly what happened with Potiphar. So let's see where he ended up. And let's have a brief sort of recap, if you like. Verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison on a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. If we were to look back over his life, we could say, oh, he had unfair treatment from his family. His brothers hated him.
They were going to kill him, and then they thought, no, we'll sell him, take him out of a pit, we'll sell him to these Ishmaelites, to this caravan club, we're quids in, our father will never have to know, and we'll be on our way, and that'll be that sorted. And then Joseph was landed himself in with Potiphar's house in Egypt, probably at the age of 17, a strange land, and let's remember, he was like a wilderness boy, if you like. And here he was going to the land of Egypt, a place where he didn't know the language, he didn't know anybody, and he was going to work as a slave. What a journey he's been on. And then he arrives in the house and the Lord starts to bless him because he's faithful. And he experiences the Lord's blessing under Potiphar. And things were going really well, weren't they? He was prospering, he was doing so well. And then we have the turning point, which I've mentioned in verse 7. Potiphar's wife really accuses him falsely of rape. And as a result, he's thrown into prison. One minute he had the run of the house, the next minute he's run out of the house. One minute he's in charge, and the next minute he's being charged. And he's the king, where the king's prisoners are bound. Now that's interesting. I'll turn over, you needn't turn to it. It's in Psalm 105, verse 17. Now this isn't McGabry, HMP, I'll tell you that. Verse 17, Psalm 105, verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons. He was laid in iron and his feet were in fetters. Whenever he went into this prison, and this is where the king's prisoners were, this wasn't an ordinary prison, his feet were fettered and he had what they called a mandacle about his neck, and there was a pole come up from the bottom of the prison right to the top, and he was chained to that and a mandacle round his neck. So here he was, he had done all the right things, he had served God, he had brought blessing to the house, and he ended up down in this place. And you know, as I think of that, young people, sometimes we can think to ourselves, why do I have to be with these classmates who I'm with, or these work colleagues who I'm with? Some of my other classmates, well, they're in with a lot of good Christian folks, and they have great fellowship, and they enjoy great times together, and they've even little prayer times together, and they go, they have a good wee group going to the SU. And I'm stuck with these folks here, and they're nasty. They're talking, all they talk about is going out at the weekends, and perhaps drinking at the weekends, and their boyfriends and girlfriends. And I'm just stuck with these cronies all the time. It's so hard for me. Why would the Lord leave me in this position where I don't have good Christian friends? You know, when I think of Joseph and what he came through and where he ended up in this place, so different from where he was in charge of the whole house, and here he's been landed in prison with some of these men who were probably some of the worst criminals, if you like. And I can just imagine the prison warder, as we're called here, or the keeper. Now, he wasn't just a wee man about 5'2" or 5'3", was he? A nice wee gentleman. He would have been a big bark of a man, and he would have been so hard, and he would have taken great delight in the fact that Joseph had served Potiphar in his house, and now he's in prison. Oh, he would have made life very difficult for him. And you know, I don't know how Joseph would have coped with that. I don't know how I would cope with that. And I'm sure you can ask yourself that question. How would you cope with that? You know, I'm quite convinced as I read this little chapter, I believe Joseph said, I don't like where I am, Lord. I don't like the position I've ended up in. But if this is where I have to be, I'm going to make the best of it. I'm not going to be down in the dumps. I'm not going to cry, why me? Why do I end up like this? I'm not going to say, how long do I have to stay in this place down here? I'm so impatient. Or I could even say in Joseph's point, well, Lord, look, I refrained from what Potiphar's wife wanted me to do. She wanted me to go to bed and lie with her. I refrained from that. I didn't give in to the temptation. What would have happened, Lord, if I had slept with the woman? But no. You see, I don't read any of that in the scripture here. He was content. He was determined to serve the Lord where he was. And you know, even in the dungeon, the most unlikely of places, God was with him. Because, ironically, he became friendly with the prison warder. Can you imagine that? After all that he had come through, and there he had become friendly with a prison warden. And you know, the prison keeper liked Joseph, and he became a friend to Joseph. Can I say, young people, as well, sometimes when you are in the deepest place and you are in a place that is so hard to cope with, God will always provide a friend. And that friend can come from the most unlikely places. Sometimes your Christian friends can let you down.
Sometimes other people, sometimes you might even feel your parents aren't just knowing exactly where you are, and they're not, they've lost that wee connection. Can I tell you, God knows exactly where you are. And God can put someone in your position and someone close to you to help you right at the very point when you need him. And you know, that's where Joseph was to hear. The most unlikely of people became his friend. And later, you know, if you read through the following chapters, you know the story, how he became friendly with the baker and the butler. You know, if I was to go back over, I'm nearly finished, if I was to go back over this passage in verse 3, Joseph's prosperity. Potiphar noticed that God was with him. And in verse 23, Joseph's captivity we have. Even in the dungeon, the keeper knew that God was with him. You know, he never lost. He may have lost his coat of many colours way back at the start. He may have lost his coat in the house whenever Potiphar's wife tore it off him. But you know, he never lost his character. He lost his coat, but he never lost his character. He was the same man when he was in the pit, when he was in the caravan club, when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the prison. He was the very same. Sometimes we can be all nice on Sundays, can't we? Or maybe we're out with the young people. Maybe we're at the youth fellowship and we can be very nice. But sometimes at school or at work, well, we're maybe not what we ought to be. Joseph was the same man no matter where he was. And I would say none of us will go through what Joseph was going through. I wonder tonight, maybe are we in a difficult place? Are we in a dungeon? How would we fare? I think it could be difficult. But you know, as I've said already, there is always a means of escape. Very quickly, Joseph was protected by God's presence. He was protected by God's presence. Not from the circumstances, that's important, but he was protected in the circumstances. Psalm 46 verse 1 said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, we sing that little chorus sometimes, don't we? I must have the Saviour with me. Joseph was protected by God's presence. He was protected from the silent killers. You know, those ones like resentment. Why did he not have resentment when he went through so much? He was protected from that. I don't read that anywhere in these scriptures. He was protected from self-pity. My, if anyone could have self-pity, it could have been Joseph. He was protected from bitterness. He could have bitterness from his brothers. I don't know if many of you have brothers. I have one brother and one sister. But if my brother had done that to me, why, I would have been bitter. And I'm sure you would have too. But there was no bitterness. And in fact, if we read on in the chapters that follow, he forgave his brothers and there was a tremendous time of blessing. But he was kept from bitterness and he was kept from impatience. I'm not sure how many years he was in the prison. It was quite a few. But he was kept from that too. So he was protected by God's presence. He was protected from the silent killers. And most importantly, young people, and this is the bit that really impresses me in all of this, and I want to impress upon you, he was protected for a great purpose. He was protected for a great purpose. You know, that to me is the overall lesson of Joseph. The providence of God. You know, young people, God has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. And I know at 13 to 20, you just wonder what God has in store for you. And at 13 to 20, I wonder too. I didn't know where I would be. I didn't know where I was going. But you know, I was saved when I was 7 years of age. And at 13 and 14, I used to pray, Lord, you'll have to show me your will. I'll have to know your guidance. I'll have to know it right through school. And I didn't maybe take my stand in school as I ought to have. And I regret that. But you know, I can prove the Lord's hand down through my life. As I look back now, I can see how the Lord's plan for my life, even in my business life, I can see sometimes things that I would do and I feel their hesitancy there. And I look back a year later and I said, I didn't go down that particular road. I didn't buy that site or I didn't build that or do this or do the other thing because God was in control and that would have flopped if I had done what I thought. But God has a plan and God has a plan for your life. And it's just important that you ask the Lord to guide you and direct you. And you know, as I've said at the outset of the meeting, you will come against temptation. Temptation will come your way for sure. And if you can look back in Joseph's life and trace back how God was so good to Joseph, how God blessed all that he did, how God gave him the patience to go through what he did, and moreover, how God had the providence and the purpose. And if you were to read the following chapters, you would see, as I said at the start, that the final years of Joseph's life were years of tremendous prosperity and blessing. Oh, great to be saved. I don't know tonight, all of you in this meeting, I don't know whether you're all saved or not. I don't know that. But you know, I would have to stand before God someday and I give account for this meeting. And if you're not saved tonight, maybe you're here with a Christian friend. And that's great that you're here. Great to have Christian friends. But if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, can I encourage you to trust the Lord while it's still time? It's a tremendous blessing to know God's plan and to know that God has a plan and, moreover, a purpose in your life. I am finished. I'm sorry if I've went on too long, but I trust that this little word from Joseph will come as a challenge to you and it will encourage you. If you know the Lord, you trust in Him and trust in His plan, because He has a plan and His plan is a perfect plan. You know, sometimes you can deviate from that plan, and when you do that, you miss out on the blessing that God has for you. So you try and follow God's plan, and if you're ever feeling down, just you read chapter 39 of Genesis. Do you see where Joseph was and how the Lord helped him and how the Lord blessed him and how the Lord prospered him?